Let's open our Bibles, church family, to Luke 17. Luke 17, as we continue to study the life of our Lord presented through this gospel penned by Luke. We're going to begin reading this morning at verse 7. Luke chapter 17, verse 7. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Let's ask God to direct our hearts now as we explore this passage. Bow with me. Father, you are so good to us. Every day, Lord, as your children, we are recipients of innumerable blessings. Your mercies are new every day. Your comfort is real. Your patience and long-suffering, Lord, are astounding. Every day, Lord, we receive the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ lavished upon us. Father, we are thankful for your word, that you are a God who speaks. You are a God who reveals yourself in the mightiest of ways, Lord, and you have revealed yourself ultimately through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our prayer now, Father, is to have ears to hear, minds and hearts to understand, mouths to speak of the glories that we uncover again through the study of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as we read our text this morning, you no doubt noticed that there seemed to be two different parts to our passage this morning. Verses 7 through 10 that teach the idea of Christian humility and unworthiness. And then verses 11 through 19, which focus on thankfulness. I've even titled my sermon. If you look in the bulletin, you see the title is Humility and Thankfulness. But I've done that not just because these two ideas are represented in the text. I've done that because these are two virtues of the Christian life that are really complementary, that really go together. Think about that with me. You know, the Greek term that we translate as humility means lowliness of mind. It is an attitude of heart whereby we see ourselves for what we really are in comparison to God. And what are we in comparison to God? We are finite. We are sinful. We are needy people who are utterly dependent upon God's mercy. And so humble people have no concern for power or prestige or position. But what humble people do have is a very clear understanding of God's truth and what His truth says about who we are. Put that together with thankfulness. Thankfulness is also an attitude of the heart where we realize that we are beneficiaries of certain blessings. And our response is to be gratitude towards those who have given us those blessings. In more specific biblical terms, thankfulness is recognizing who God is, what He has done, our inherent dependence upon Him, and praising Him for the blessings He gives with a sincere spirit of gratitude. And these virtues go together, right? Those who are humble are also thankful because they know they could never merit the grace gifts of God. And those who are thankful also tend to be humble as they consider the magnitude of what has been given to them in Jesus Christ. It is those realities that really flow from the person of Jesus Himself to us that we want to understand more deeply as we come to this passage of Scripture this morning. And we're going to look at this, these two parts of one passage in 2 points. Consider first just the exemplary worth of unworthiness. The exemplary worth of unworthiness. Jesus begins in verse 7, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink?'" You know, the situation that Jesus is describing here was really unthinkable in the ancient world. There were very clear lines of social division, and they were to be observed. Someone who was able to have servants working on their farm and in their house was indeed very wealthy, and wealthy people did not share their dinner table with their servants. And the servants, they did their duty. They did what was expected. When it was dinner time, the servants were not invited to the table to eat. They were expected to dress properly and to prepare the meal and to serve, and then they would eat afterwards. Likewise, the servants did not expect any special recognitions just because they did their duty. They did what they were commanded to do. There was no participation trophy or bonus for just doing their normal job. Now, if I could give us some modern examples to help us in the way we think about this, let me just give us some of those. Imagine going to Chick-fil-A. And so you go there to eat, and you place your order at the counter, and they're really busy, and so they hand you your drinks, and they tell you that they will bring your food to your table. A few minutes later, after you've taken a seat, one of their staff arrive at your table carrying your tray full of food. You thank them, and you receive the tray of food from them, and then they turn around and go back to work. That's normal. That's what's expected. Another example, you hire a realtor to help you find a house. They do the research. They take you to see a lot of different properties. They help you negotiate the contract and the terms of the closing. You thank them. They get their regular commission. They go on to their next client. You go and pack up to move into your new house. In both of these cases, these persons have done their duty. Now, I want you to imagine, though, with me another scenario in each of those. Imagine with me that after you closed on the house and packed up your stuff, you went to go move into your new house, and your realtor and his family were already there ahead of you, moving in before you. So you jump out of your vehicle and you say, "What in the world are you doing?" And your realtor says to you, "Well, since I helped you find this place and I'm the one who negotiated such a good price for you, I thought me and my family deserved to share it with you. So we're going to take the back room and the bonus room upstairs. See you inside." Or maybe go back to the idea of your dinner at Chick-fil-A. When the young person came to your table carrying your tray of food, instead of handing you the tray of food, they sat right down at your table with you. They proceed to open up one of your Chick-fil-A sandwiches and take a bite of that sandwich. And then they take a long draw on your peppermint milkshake. And then they say to you, "Wow, I really needed this. I've been on my feet all day. I've been doing an absolutely awesome job at saying my pleasure. And I deserve to enjoy this dinner with you." You and I both know that in our culture, neither of these situations would be acceptable, right? But that is the picture that Jesus is painting here for us. Just because that Chick-fil-A employee and just because that realtor both did their job, it does not mean that they have the right to expect or to partake of greater privilege and recognition and reward. And according to Jesus, this is also true in our relationship with God. That's why he says in verse 10, look at verse 10, he says, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" You see, Jesus is warning his disciples here about our human tendency to think that by doing our duty, we somehow deserve more from God than what he is giving us. You know, that's how the Pharisees thought. They had all the outward markings of holiness and piety. They studied the scriptures to teach the people. They meticulously followed God's law as well as hundreds of additional laws. And therefore, the Pharisees, they thought that God should be celebrating their accomplishments. After all, God was lucky to have men like them leading his people, right? And sometimes we think the same way. We can easily slip into a self-righteous pride where we begin to think that just by doing our spiritual duty, we deserve to gain some sort of recognition or leverage with God. You know, we think things to ourselves, well, you know, I taught preschoolers during Sunday school for 16 years. There better be a gold star next to my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, right? Or I go to church every Sunday morning and every Sunday evening. Yay, me. Or, you know what? I have faithfully prayed and read my Bible for 6 days straight. The good Lord better tell my boss to give me that raise I deserve. Or maybe, you know what, Lord? I've gone for 4 months without looking at smut on my phone. Surely you are now going to give me the spouse that I deserve and I've prayed for. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand this. Please hear this. Even if we did every single thing Jesus ever wanted us to do, we would still have only done our duty. Even if we did every single thing Jesus ever wanted us to do, we would still have only done our duty. We should never think that we have merited any extra favors from God. As Philip Graham Ryken said in his commentary, God is not moved by our obedience. Not one of our best works, or even all of our good works put together, give us a right to the household of heaven. Brother, sister, you and I could have our best spiritual day. We could have our best spiritual week. We could have our best spiritual year. And even then, we would still be but unworthy servants. Martin Luther said this. He said, I myself have been preaching grace for almost 20 years, and I still feel the old clinging dirt of wanting to deal so with God that I may contribute something, so that he will have to give his grace in exchange for my holiness. Still, I cannot get it into my head that I should surrender myself completely to sheer grace. And yet this is what I should and must do. Brothers and sisters, hear me very carefully. God is pleased by the love and obedience of his children. God is pleased by the love and obedience of his children. But you and I, in and of ourselves, we never merit the pleasure of God. We are unworthy. Why does God's pleasure rest upon us? Because of Christ. Because of Christ. You see, even in our salvation, we cannot take credit or expect applause for what Christ is working out in us and through us. Who we are, what we accomplish, and what we receive is all of grace. We are unworthy, but Christ is the one who is perfectly worthy. To quote the song by Keith and Kristen Getty, to wonders here that I confess my worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. You see, brothers and sisters, that's the heart of humility that we seek. That's what we as disciples are called by our Lord to embody, to realize that even if we have done our best, we are still unworthy. And you know what? Here's the beautiful thing. When we have put to death our self-righteousness, when we have killed our pride and surrendered ourselves to the idea that only Christ is worthy, that only Christ merits the pleasure of God, that's when we will see how Christ has done what no earthly master would do. You know, you go back to this illustration that Jesus is using about how a master would never invite his servants to the table with him, how his master would never applaud his servants for simply doing their job. But you see, in Christ, we do have a master, a Savior, who will welcome us right into his table. You think about that Chick-fil-A employee bringing the food, handing it to you. Jesus is the one that will say, no, sit with me, feast with me on what I have prepared for you. You think about that realtor moving into your house. Jesus is the owner of the house who will say, yes, come in and abide with me, stay with me, live with me, belong to me, for I love you like no other. Jesus is that gracious master, that king who will humble himself to feed and serve and care for his subjects. Christ is the lowly one who will gird himself up to wash his disciples' feet. Christ is the Savior who goes to the cross, who suffers our sin, our shame, bears our wrath, and dies in our place. Christ is the one who lavishes his amazing grace upon people who can claim nothing, people who can offer nothing, but people who need everything. Jesus is the perfectly worthy one who died for the unworthy, so that those who are unworthy could be declared righteous and worthy in the sight of a holy God. That is the exemplary worth of unworthiness. That is who Christ is and what he has done for us. That takes us to the second part of this text now, where we talk about the joyous praise of thankfulness. The joyous praise of thankfulness. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Verse 12, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And they lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Of course, by this point in his ministry, Jesus was renowned throughout the region for being a miraculous healer. On this day, he entered another village on his way to Jerusalem, and a group of 10 lepers were calling out to him, begging him for his mercy to heal them. Now again, just to refresh our minds, our memories, at this time when someone began to show skin lesions or severe outbreaks or rashes, they went to the priest to be examined. And the priest would examine them and make a pronouncement as to whether or not they were clean or unclean. The priests believed that these skin diseases were contagious. And so those who he declared unclean were required to keep their distance from everyone else. They could no longer return to their home. They could no longer return to their work. They couldn't even circulate in town like they had previously. Even if they came into town to find food, they had to announce themselves by saying, unclean, 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 everywhere they went. And so, these lepers, they often lived together as despised outcasts. When these particular 10 lepers heard that Jesus was coming, they saw it as their only opportunity to be healed and restored to a normal life with their families. They were desperate, and so they placed themselves alongside the road, and even though they had to stay at a distance, they cried out to Jesus for mercy. And Jesus, he did have mercy on them. He's a merciful Savior, right? But rather than just healing them outright, he could have said, you're healed, and that would have been it. Instead, he effectively invited them to undertake an act of faith. He told them to go and show themselves to the priest and to be examined again. And all 10 of the lepers did exactly that. They believed what he said. They set out to see the priest, and as they went, they were cleansed. They were healed. Well, 9 of them continued on to see the priest. They had been healed. They were following through on what Jesus had said. They were no doubt looking forward to being accepted back into society and to their families and work. And so they were no doubt excited and continuing on their way. But also, there was one among them. And this one man had to be very noticeable among the 10. There was one man who loudly began to praise God. And this man did not continue to the priest. He turned around. He went back. Why is that? The one who turned back praising God was not even Jewish. He was a Samaritan. They were a people despised by the Jews. But this man went back. And when he returned, he fell at Jesus' feet, giving praise and glory and expressing thankfulness and honor to the one who had saved him. Well, Jesus, as this man fell at his feet, praising him and thanking him, Jesus turned it into a teaching moment for his disciples by asking three questions. Look there at verse 17. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And Jesus asked these questions so that his disciples, and by extension, so that we would reflect on the motives of the lepers. 10 of them were cleansed, but only one foreigner turned back. Why did he turn back? Well, he turned back because he was specifically awestruck by the power of God, and he burst forth in a spirit of praise and thanksgiving. And in that spirit of praise and thanksgiving, there's only one thing he wanted. He wanted Jesus. He wanted Jesus. He wanted to worship and thank the one who healed him. Now, the other 9, they were probably also thankful to a degree, but they did not turn back because they wanted their life back more than they wanted Jesus. Jesus was not the center of their gratitude. What we see here, brothers and sisters, really is a microcosm of humanity, isn't it? God directly sustains every single molecule that he has created, including every human being. God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Every good gift comes down from our Father of light. Just like these 10 lepers, the world is full of people who acknowledge God. So many of them even cry out to God during times of desperation and crisis. But when the crisis has passed or they've gotten what they wanted, they do not thank or praise God at all. As it says in Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Ingratitude, brothers and sisters, is like a cancer in the soul. Ingratitude effectively says that God owes us whatever we receive from him and we owe him nothing in return. And that is the exact opposite of the truth. God gives us everything and he is to be worshiped and honored and thanked foremost in our lives. So ingratitude is a grievous sin and a direct assault on the glory of God. Now sadly, we as Christians are not immune to the sin of ingratitude, of unthankfulness. Even in our Christian lives, we can still slip into times in the flesh. We're not thankful. And make no mistakes, that is the tendency of the flesh, right? The flesh always wants to focus on what we don't have and what we think we deserve and what we should have, rather than looking around and seeing the blessings that we have indeed experienced. And so let's examine ourselves, brothers and sisters. Are you a person more prone to focus on what you don't have? Do you tend to grumble and complain about your circumstances? Do you only see the negative in other people? Do you take Christ and your salvation for granted? In your personal prayer times, do you take the time to thank God for his specific blessings and gifts? To relate this back to my previous point, do you tend to think that you deserve all that you have received from God? Do you operate with more of a sense of entitlement and ownership rather than a sense of dependence and stewardship? If any of these things describe you, I plead with you this morning to weigh your heart before Christ and repent. Pray that he would renew your heart to be like his heart. Do you think Jesus is thankful? Do you think Jesus is thankful? And I ask you this question because it's interesting, right? We're to think. I mean, Jesus literally is the sovereign of the universe, second member of the Trinity. God himself owns everything, has everything, directs everything, is sovereign over everything. God is not dependent upon anything outside himself to bless him, to provide for him, to sustain him. And yet, during his earthly life, we see thankfulness born out in the heart of Jesus. Jesus always directed his heart toward his Father, giving him glory, praise, thankfulness. He loved his Father. He regularly thanked him for his provision and how God was revealing himself through him. Jesus modeled contentment and peace even when he had little and even when he was facing adversity and being despised by men. Jesus responded with patience and grace even when those closest to him faltered in their faith and challenged his purpose. And I think about one of the last things Jesus did in his earthly ministry before going to the cross. He instituted the Lord's Supper that night before his greatest suffering. And as he instituted the supper, he gave thanks as he anticipated his body and his blood being shed within hours. In Jesus, we see this incredible humility wed with thankfulness. And brothers and sisters, he is that for us. Even when we are people that think highly of ourselves and are not humble, even when we are a people fighting for what we deserve rather than being content and thankful, praise the Lord that Jesus is thankful for us. And he is leading us by the power of his Spirit, by his work, his word in us, to be a thankful people as well. And so let's join the work of Christ in us in our sanctification and pray for that same heart. Let us pray together for a heart to praise him for saving an undeserving sinner like me. Pray for Jesus to give us a heart to acknowledge and to thank the Lord for the imperfect people in our lives who tolerate us every day. Right? You know how we tend to complain about other people? Do you ever stop to thank the Lord for how many people he's put in your life who tolerate you? Man, right there, that's a half-hour prayer of Thanksgiving just there, right? Pray for Jesus to help us thank God for even our trials and our difficulties. Because you know what? He uses our trials and our difficulties and our adversities to grow us in godliness. Pray that Jesus would give us a heart to see that every time the sun rises, every time we wake up, every time we sit down to a meal, every time we have the health and well-being to work and to care for our families, it is because God has provided those things for us. And he is worthy of our thanksgiving and praise. Thank God for Christ. Amen. The Heidelberg Catechism that we read from this morning at the beginning of our service, I want to return to that. The Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, how many things do I need to know in order to live and die in the comfort of Christ? The answer is three. First, the greatness of my sin and misery. Secondly, how I am redeemed by Christ from all my sin and misery. And thirdly, how I am to be thankful to God for such redemption. That is the spirit that we see in the one leper who returned to give thanks and praise to Christ. And when it comes down to it, brothers and sisters, the difference between the one who returned and the nine who did not, the obvious difference is saving faith. Jesus said to the man, look at verse 19. Jesus said to the man, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. You know the term that Jesus uses here when he says your faith has made you well, that term for wellness? That is a form of the New Testament word for salvation. This man had not only received physical restoration, he had also experienced a spiritual transformation. All 10 lepers, again, think of all 10 of them, all 10 lepers had a degree of faith that led them to go to Jesus and cry out. And all 10 of them had a degree of faith that led them to listen to Christ and set off to show themselves to the priest. And their bodies, the bodies of all 10 of them, were healed as a result. But only one man realized what his healing revealed about Jesus. So when he turned back, he was doing something more than just going back to say, thank you. He was going back to worship the one who gave him a new heart. May the Lord give us this same heart. Do you have this heart this morning? Do you need to repent of being so focused on what's wrong in your life and so focused on what you don't have but you think you should have? Have you been so locked in that pattern for a while that you've even grown perhaps angry, frustrated, bitter? If you are a child of God, Jesus invites you this very moment to look unto him. Rather than focusing on what is not, what he in his sovereign mercy has withheld from you, he bids you to come and celebrate and rejoice in and trust in and be joyous in what he has given you now. Sitting right where you are, I know there are a dozen things you could think of this very second that you can be thankful for. So be thankful. Worship him, rejoice in his good gifts. And if you are here this morning, I want you to understand that if you are here this morning and you are without Christ, you are missing the greatest gift in the universe, the gift of God himself, of salvation. Maybe the reason that you don't have a thankful spirit is because you don't have a thankful heart. And that's the beauty of what Jesus does. He gives us a new heart. He makes us new. He changes our lives. He forgives all our sin. If we go and we look at the law of God, we look at just those Ten Commandments, the heart of the moral law of God, we see that we've broken every one of them. That we are liars and cheats and thieves and covetous. We live contrary to God. We deny him. We take his name in vain. But you know what? God is loving and patient and merciful to everyone who turns to him in faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. This very day, you can experience the greatest gift of eternity if you but turn from your sin. That's what it means to repent. Just turn from your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. He is our salvation. And in Christ, as you trust in him and believe in him, you will have cause for rejoicing not only in this life, but you will have an eternity of rejoicing in thankfulness and gratitude for the one who has saved you as you are brought into the sinless glory of his presence forevermore. So let us do what it says in Colossians 1, 12 through 14. Let us give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen, brothers and sisters.